This book from the front, first few chapters all the way to the end of Revelations, talks mainly about one thing, Jesus Christ. When God says to the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And all the Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus. The prophets prophesy about how he is coming. Hundreds of prophecies. The gospel account tells us that the King of all kings has come, and his life here on earth for us to understand and follow and see God in action. Then after the book of Acts, you have the epistles. They're written to Christians so that we know how to walk. As we look at the gospel accounts of Jesus, it's further explanation. And then the book of Revelations talks about when he comes back and he is glorified as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, not just our Savior. This book is about that. Of all the letters, the epistle letters written in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, if you've been studying with us for the past, really, for the past 6 months already, is the most Christ-centered letter in the New Testament as far as the epistle letters. And I have wanted to study this for a long, long time. And we just kind of dubbed this, for those of you that were around when we began this, the first chapter is Jesus is Lord over all. He is over all. And you've been singing that this morning. You read the scriptures this morning on the screen about how Jesus created everything and how he is the one that holds everything together. He holds the atoms together that we live and move and breathe in this morning. Jesus is Lord over all. Well, we began studying a few weeks back the third chapter of Colossians, if you want to turn there with me. And Colossians talks about the in chapter 3 about the new life and the new you is what he's talking about. Those of us who are in Christ, Christ is just not over all. He's not just controlling everything, but he's in us. He makes us, when we come to Christ, a brand new us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what this means, that those who become Christians become new. New persons. They are not the same anymore. For the old life is gone and a new life has begun. We studied for a number of weeks that this coming into Christ is a process. And you remember we had the coffin and we had the crib and we had the table and we had the stove, talking about the maturing process of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were dead in our sins, Paul says in Ephesians. We couldn't do anything about it, but Christ did that for us. We just took communion. That's where he did that for us. He died for us. And so when we come to faith and beliefs, and we begin to confess Christ, we repent, we turn from the old way, we are baptized into Christ, into a new life with Christ, then we move from the coffin into the crib. But we're not spiritually mature yet. It's a process. I think one of the things that Satan beats a lot of us over the head with is once we become Christians, we become aware more and more of the difference between the Spirit living in us and the things that are right and wrong. But we're still learning how to put Jesus on. And all of us have this problem. You remember we talked about this a few weeks back. We have these old ways, these old, dirty, spot, worn out, sinful lives. And so this is what's comfortable for us. This is what we want to put on in our old nature. But here's what happens. Christ has made us new. And so we're to put on Christ in all his purity and his holiness. But there is a daily challenge that you have between wanting to get up and put this on versus put on Jesus Christ. And Paul is trying to tell the Colossians of this. You take off the old, the anger, the wrath, the gossip, the old ways. You don't live this way anymore. You live now justified. You just as if you never sinned. You're justified before God in Jesus Christ. And so he talks about these old ways, taking them off, and intentionally putting them on. Well, we began last week, Pat began with some relationships that are horizontal. When we have this vertical relationship with God in Jesus Christ, we have horizontal relationships that are new. And so we began last week talking about wives made new. Today we're going to talk about husbands made new. Then we're going to talk about parents made new and children made new and employees made new and employers made new. There are all these relationships that we live in day after day become new in Jesus Christ. And so if you're with me in chapter 3 of Colossians, where you left off last week, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, the word submit in our culture today is not too popular a word. And not just with the feminine side, but also with the young culture. They do not want to submit to establishments. They want to cut their own paths. Well, all of us have that struggle. But the word submit is not a dirty term. In fact, it's a military term, hupotasso in the Greek, and it means to align yourself under. And we live in a culture today in America where we submit to the authorities that are over us. Go ahead and drive 75 miles down 19 and see what happens. You will submit to the authorities. Paul tells each one of us to do that in Romans 13. You are to be submissive to the governing authorities that are over you. Submission's not an old, archaic, demeaning word. Here's something else. We submit one to another here in the church and as husbands and wives. There is mutual submission, not just one lording it over another. In fact, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit submit. The Son submits to the Father. You go read Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and he says, the words that I'm saying are not mine, they're my Father. In other words, I'm submitting my will to the Father. And then later on in the 16th chapter, and the Holy Spirit speaks on my part. There is submission through the Godhead. And it's not a demeaning term. Well, Paul says, wives, be made new by your submission. And then he says to the husbands, we're going to make you new through your husbands, through loving your wives. Husbands, here's what God called us to do. He called us to love our spouses. He said, well, wait a minute, Dave. You mean the wife doesn't have to love me? You know what? I believe God understood the nature that he made back in the garden, and there was mutual submission that went on there, and he realized after sin, after Genesis 3, that the struggle would be there, and that's why he talks to the wife about have this respect and this submission to her husband. And that's why he says to the husbands, you love your wives. You see, we as men desperately need respect. You as women need respect as well. But God knew what you needed, and so he tells us as husbands to love our wives. There's a parallel passage of Scripture. I want you to turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Go through Philippians, and then back to chapter 5. Let's read this expanded version. Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul right about the same time. And so what he's saying here in Ephesians, he's talking to husbands made new and wives made new and children. And it's an expanded version of what the Colossian letter says. So in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with the water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What he's talking about here is three times he says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Let me ask you, did Christ ever force the church to do anything? Does Christ ever demand anything from the church? He calls us to obedience, but he is the loving example of what a husband to be. You know what he's saying, guys? You be the shepherd, you be the minister to your family, your wife. And you help your wife grow in the word, which will help make her more and more like Jesus Christ. Three times he says this, husbands, you ought to love your wives as their own bodies. Everybody feeds and cares for their own body. And then he says, you must love your wife as he loves himself. And he says, and wives, you need to respect your husbands. Love and respect. What does Christ-like love look like? Well, I don't know how many of you have been at weddings before, but you have heard the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 read, right? And that love chapter breaks down what love is and what love is not. And so I just kind of highlighted some things. It says love is patient in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. It is not mean-spirited. It is not harsh. Love is not jealous. Love is not. Love does not do these things. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. It is not proud. It is not rude. I hear some of the rudeness in people's relationships today, and I wonder, where is Christ guiding you to be like that? Love is not demanding its own way. Love is not irritable. Love doesn't keep record of wronged. And love does not rejoice in injustice or evil things. But here's what love is and does. Love rejoices when the truth comes out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love always hopes. Love endures through every circumstance. That's the kind of love that Jesus would have for us. Fellas, there is an influence that you have that you need to know about. You have a positional influence. You have a personal influence. The positional influence may be your job and how good you do or have done in your past, how good you did your job. You have this influence of a position that you have or had. It may be in your education, your degrees. It may be in your success at some of your hobbies. That's your position. Your position as husband and wife, though, needs to be led by Christ's example, and it is personal. It's influential in relationships. Can I tell you, if you go to the end of your life, it seems like it puts things in perspective a lot better. Get down to the time where you're on your deathbed. Will you care about all the accolades of your profession, your positional? Guys, you won't. I'll tell you, you'll care about personal relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ and the relationships that you have around you. And the way we lead like Jesus led is through our personal influence. The way we talk, the way we relate to not just our friends and family, but people around us. That is our personal influence. And Satan doesn't want you to know how much you have influence in the lives of your family. Guys, your wife has some gas tanks that only you can fill up. Your children need to be filled up by you. I tell you, a word from dad to a child can last a lifetime. When a dad says, you know, you are so good at, I believe God's gifted you, I believe you have a special ability. You think that doesn't strike in the heart of a child? Fathers, don't be afraid to give words of encouragement to your kids. They are desperate for. Your kids are wanting touch from you. You don't have to be ushy-gushy, but they need to be touched by you in appropriate, right way. Your wife needs the same thing. There are just gas tanks that only you can fill, and you're not going to fill them by the positional influence. Well, they might be proud of what you've done, but you fill them through the personal influence in your life, through the way you talk, the way you give time. My wife homeschooling seven kids was a real chore. And so by the time I got home in the evening, she had had it up to here with kids. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you ladies do. And we called it porch time. I just needed to go out on the front porch swing and let her debrief me. And it usually went something like this. You know what that son of yours did today? She just needed some time. So we would plug the kids into other things, and I would give her time. And then many times at night, when we'd go to bed, we'd talk about our kids individually. But they need your personal influence. Don't ever underestimate your personal influence. Things that only you can do. Some of your kids just want to spend time with you, Daddy. Some of your kids just want to be near you. You know, I have some of those grandkids. They come in and they want to be hugged. They want to be touched. I've got some of them that say, no thanks, check you later. They're just all different. And men, do not underestimate your God-given personal influence. Satan wants you to forget that. Well, you may be feeling a bit overwhelmed. Maybe you say, Dave, you know, love is patient and kind. I struggle with that. Love doesn't keep a record of wrong, and it's just hard for me to forget some things. And leading in my home like Jesus, loving my wife and my kids like Jesus, that's just tough. That's a tall assignment. I recognize it is. But here's the deal. You have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You have the power of God's Spirit living in you to bring you to do things that you never thought you could do. Trust me, it's there. You just have to lean on His power. You got to give your will to over to Him. You have to make a willful decision, but He'll give you the ability to do it. I'll tell you another way that helps with me is small groups. Getting with small groups of men helped me be the husband and gives me motivation to be the father and the grandfather and the husband that I need to be for my family. I appreciate it so much. I had privilege yesterday to sit down and just talk with a young man who's 24 years of age who I'm spending some time with. And it's just a joy to talk with him and get feedback. He's been married a year and practically a newlywed. And he's just hungry for the truth. So spending time with other men, I believe mentors, and if you stick around this church, you know we believe in discipleship, in mentoring. Older men, trust me, you have an opportunity to use your personal influence to speak into the life of young men. They are hungry to have somebody to come alongside them. Not an older guy who's barking down at them, but someone who comes alongside them. They want that. Don't cut yourself out from that. And if you have never had a good male image in your life, your parents divorced, your dad wasn't what he should have been, you desperately need other men, godly men, to be the man you're going to be if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And if you hang out there by yourself, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're going to scurry all over the place and never be fulfilled. So if you're overwhelmed, realize you have the Word and the Spirit living in you. You have small groups. Jan and I have enjoyed couples, being with other couples who encourage our marriage and our relationship. And the mentoring, the one-to-one, the discipleship, I can't encourage you enough. That is so rewarding. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your walk, you have people that you can mentor and you can help that you're a little farther ahead than they are. Well, each of us, guys, every day have a choice. Are we going to wear this one that Jesus gives us? Or are we going to go back to the old ways, the dirty ways? You have a choice. Which are you going to put on? In fact, Paul talks about us putting on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, "For all of us who have been baptized into Christ have put him on." He's talking about like putting on a cloak or a coating. He says, it doesn't matter if you're male or female or if you're Greek or Jew or wherever you come from, you have put Christ on. And so, men, you and I have a choice every day. You get three choices. You can be passive and not take the Christ-like leading role seriously and just say, I'm going to push back. My wife's the spiritual one in our household. Or you can step up and be what God called you to be. And I want to challenge you to step up. You can be passive. You can also pull rank. That's the positional thing. You do what I say because I'm the boss. I never hear Jesus saying that. Jesus led by a loving example. And that's the way we're to lead our wives. Never demanding, never forcing. It's a Christ-like love. Fellas, I want you to know there's very few women that would not follow a man who loves her like Jesus Christ. A woman would be nuts not to follow a man who loves her that way. So we're learning. We're learning to put that on in our life. So you could pull rank or you could pursue Christ. It's up to you. So Paul says in this horizontal relationship that we're talking about for the next few weeks. When you get this vertical and right, he puts you in Jesus Christ. And here's the key. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Wives, you respect your husbands. Husbands, you still respect your wives, but you love them. Love and respect. It's so important. Submission is not a dirty word. Love does amazing things. I remember back when Saddam Hussein was terrorizing his country as well as other countries. And George Bush Jr. went to the Congress and said, enough is enough. As commander-in-chief, this man needs to be taken care of. And so Congress went to Colin Powell, who was joint chief. And Colin Powell did his own search and finally found a guy by the name of Norman Schwarzkopf. Maybe you remembered Stormin' Norman, they called him. And he began to put a joint task force together to go over and take care of this problem. Now, all that went on there was hupotasso. It was submission. It was the willingness of Congress and the willingness of Colin Powell and the willingness of Schwarzkopf, and then he surrounded him with the right majors and colonels and other generals that were going to join him in the forces. And I don't know if you remember, I remember seeing him over there ready to go in battle, and he was praying with his troops. He was hugging and shaking hands with his troops. He was there. He wasn't commanding from back here in the States. And you remember the results of Desert Storm. You know, there's going to be a lot of storms in our lives and in our marriage. Jesus said, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his brothers. And there were lives that were lost. You know why? Because there was love. And there was submission. Submission is not an antiquated, demeaning word. It is what God himself does in the Godhead. Loving is the totality of who God is. And he calls us husbands to love our wives. You have three choices. Can I encourage you and pray for you right now that you will not be passive? You will not pull rank this week. Just a day at a time, you get with some brothers, you get in a small group of men. There are group men that meet here every Thursday night. They'd be glad to have you up on the hill. And just join forces as they encourage each other to be the godly man that God wants us to. Let's pray. Father, I realize that it has been a process of you being patient and working in me. And I am so thankful for your patient, gentle love. You don't demand, you don't force. You give directives, and you wait for me to obey them. Father, you gave directives to each of us as husbands today. No matter where we're at in our marriage relationship, things could be on the rocks right now. And you called us to love our wives regardless of where she's at and what she's doing. You called us to love. Father, I pray that you would work in the heart of every man here, that we would recommit to loving our wives this morning. In our hearts, you see everything. Father, forgive us for just being passive and pushing back and at times pulling rank when it's convenient for us. Help us not to be self-seeking, but help us to fulfill the desires that you have for us. May our marriages resemble the love that you have through your Son in the church. Father, may this church see me loving my wife like you love us. Now may we commit ourselves till death do us part. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.